Thank you so much, Marissa. Well, good evening. What a joy it is to be gathered with the people of God in the house of God to celebrate the greatness of God. And as you well know, the greatness of God is best revealed in His Word. And so let me encourage you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 26 as we are continuing in our series tonight. David, learning what it is to have a passionate heart for God. Now, last week we saw the first crack in David's character, but tonight we will see with renewed hope that he has a heart renewed with faith. We will learn together that God will provide, so trust Him, not men. Please follow along as I read 1 Samuel 26, verses 1 through 25. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" And Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the sea east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, which with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come and to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now take the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood afar off on top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called out to the army, to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let us go to prayer. Father, as we consider this passage of your word, we acknowledge our great need of your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to guide our hearts into all truth, that we would see Jesus, that we would know the greatness of your love and of your salvation, that you would provide for us, that we may trust in you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1996, Harlan Ullman and James Wade wrote The Military Doctrine of Rapid Dominance, more affectionately known as Shock and Awe. They said, rapid dominance attempts to affect the will, perception, and understanding of the adversary to fight or respond to our strategic policy ends through imposing a regime of shock and awe. David sought to affect the will, perception, and his adversary's response to his strategic end. But his method is probably better called sneak and shock. David did not need man-made methods, because we learn first from him to trust God to provide protection. Verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hikalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? And so Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hikalah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, this sounds like deja vu all over again as we think about the fact that the Ziphites, they're quite the kiss-ups, aren't they? They really want Saul's favor by turning in David yet again. But David remained in the wilderness. It says in verse 3, when he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. And then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Now, David did use the normal military tactics of scouts and spies. He had to reconnoiter the position of that army. David found his target, Saul, encamped, walled up like Fort Knox in the middle of his army. And so naturally, then David said, who will go with me into the camp to see Saul? Well, Abishai said, I will go down with you. Ahimelech, probably thinking, you see how well guarded he is? Are you crazy? Clearly, David believed that he would be protected by the Lord. After he took matters into his own hands, God provided protection against Nabal. He sent Abigail as an intercessor to prevent him from blood guilt and the very wrath of God himself. David must have believed the promise that she reminded him of. She said in 1 Samuel 25, as we saw last week, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, and the living and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling. David had faith renewed in the protection of God. But you say, I mean, do you really want to tempt fate? Or more biblically, do you really want to jump off the temple as the devil had tempted Jesus to do? Or in this case, do you really want to enter the very center of the encampment of an army? How is that any different? Well, there is boldness and there's stupidity. There is having God's assurance and then there's feeling overassured. How can we know the difference between these things when we engage in life's challenges, having faith in God's protection? Well, as always, we must rest our faith on the revealed will of God, upon His promises. If our minds are guided by the Word of God, then we can engage our sanctified imagination. Apparently, David believed and imagined that his life was bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord his God. This enabled David to take an extremely bold step of entering into Saul's camp. This same kind of faith led the Apostle Paul to help us to interpret the persecution that he was experiencing with a sanctified imagination. When the forces of evil are strong against the people of God, very often we feel unprotected and we feel powerless. But Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Why? "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." Why? "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even imagine, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Be bold, believer. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work within you. Nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so in your evangelistic efforts, when you are trying to take the next hill for the kingdom of God, be bold. Know that He will protect you. And so we should not go forth timidly, but be bold, trusting the Lord is leading the way and preparing hearts, even as we use the sword of the Spirit. But we also learn, secondly, that we need to trust God to provide in His timing. Verse 7, "And so David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army around lay around him. Then said Abishai to David, 'God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice.'" Now the element of surprise is one of the most basic tactics in the history of warfare. Can we not interpret God's provision as God's will for David to kill Saul? Abishai said, basically, "It's so obvious. I mean, I know you had to make your point back there in the cave, and it's fine, but he's not going to stop chasing you. Now's our time. It's him or it's us. Come on. I'm not going to strike him a bunch of times as much as I hate him. I'm just going to do it once, and then we can leave." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. He used his sanctified imagination to recognize these are the things that God might do. And the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. David is so God-centered in his worldview that every thought, every word, every action gives reference to God. It's done before the face of God. It's done for the glory of God, everything that he is trying to do. And so if we apply our theology of God's sovereignty to our own circumstances, then we would be more apt trusting in God's timing to accomplish his purposes. Now, as we think about David, he recognizes that he did not need to be in control of the means to those ends. God will do it in his timing. But that did not mean that their trip to the camp was going to be meaningless. David said to Abishai, "But now take the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." And so David took the spear and the jar of water from by Saul's head, and they went away. And no man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. For David, this was primarily a spiritual and ideological battle. He could prove to Saul that no weapon formed against him shall prosper, and no lack of provisions would stop David. David could plunder the king's own spear and his own canteen. But far beyond symbolism was the actual power of God, which miraculously caused a deep sleep to fall on all of Saul's army. Did the Lord reveal to David that that was what he was going to do, which gave David the boldness to enter into the camp? The text simply does not say. But we should recognize that waiting upon the Lord is one of the most powerful resources available to us. Now, many times in the Christian life, we don't lack the faith that God will provide. We just simply lack the patience for when he will provide. Lord, I know you will provide, but I want you to do it right now. That is normally our response, whether it's praying for God to bring healing to my illness, to my surgery, to my injury. We want the healing right now. Whether we want God to deal with difficult people at work or at school or at home or at church or in our neighborhood, we want him to change them now. We know he can. We know he probably will at some point, but we want it now. I mean, how much do you think technology, as wonderful as our different inventions are, how much do you think that these things influence our expectation of drive-through answers to prayer? We may wonder how to get broader bandwidth for our prayer life to get quicker results. But don't you think waiting upon the Lord is exactly God's purpose in the midst of waiting upon the Lord? Psalm 130 says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning." I hope you see that there's a difference between kind of the tapping the foot waiting and the expectant waiting. The tapping the foot waiting is saying, "Come on, God, I'm the authority here. You do it when I say you do it." As opposed to, "Lord, I need and I will wait for whatever your timing is, for your goodness and your wisdom is better than mine." Expectant waiting is like the watchman excited for the morning to come, or like the child awaits the first snow. Now, as a Floridian, I think that's the first time I've ever used that as an example. So I don't really know what I'm talking about, but we're excited that it's going to come. So, but sometimes our desires for God to answer prayer are for things much more serious. We learn next to trust God to provide justice. Verse 13. "Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Will you not answer Abner?' Then Abner answered, 'Who are you who calls to the king?'" I mean, the sarcasm and humor of David is rather entertaining. Just think about Abner sleeping, and the very first thing he hears is David saying something as if David had been calling his name for hours. Will you not answer, Abner? Huh? What? Mom, is it time for school? I mean, oh wait, I'm in the wilderness hunting a fugitive here. Who's calling to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people, Abishai, came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over the Lord, over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. David's humor moves right into a real indictment of Abner's role as the commander of Saul's army. I mean, if you can't even serve as Saul's bodyguard, how can you rule his entire army? It sounds like David is just talking smack, but this is a real charge. David is right. Abner deserves to die for not doing his job in protecting the Lord's anointed. But the irony comes from the fact that David, in his previous role as a commander of an army, David, who is viewed as Saul's archenemy, is doing a better job than Saul's own commander at protecting Saul's life. And the proof is in the pudding. Booyah! I got his spear and his canteen. What are you going to do about it? This is all part of David's heart cry for vindication. We are blamed for doing things we did not do, and our hearts demand justice. David's argument was flawless, but that is not how we will get justice for our own reputations. Martin Luther faced a very same problem, as Andrew pointed out, of the Diet of Worms. Luther never wanted to or meant to divide the church any more than David wanted to divide the kingdom of Israel. They both simply wanted to honor the Lord and his word above all. Luther's stand did not persuade his accusers any more than David's accusers. And perfect argumentation won't work for us in an unbelieving world. It's just more excuses on their part. And so our Lord instructs us in Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God will provide justice in his timing. Even if we don't experience earthly vindication, we need to know that God will vindicate all wrongs on the day of judgment. We need the faith to entrust ourselves to him who judges justly and return good to those who even do evil against us. We've nothing to lose. They may mock us even more. They may do all sorts of things we can't even imagine. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace and do good to all, even your enemies. Now, the only way for us to possibly do that is in the Lord's strength. And to do that, we need to trust, fourthly, that God will provide his presence. Verse 17. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? My son? I mean, after being aroused from sleep, he's even manipulative just right off the bat, right? But David's not distracted by that. He goes straight to the heart of matter. What have I done? I've proven that I mean you no harm. Just tell me what evil thing I've done against you. He longs for reconciliation. He even follows the spirit of our Lord's instruction in Matthew chapter 5. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I mean, is God saying that reconciliation with other people is more important than worship? That's what it sounds like. No. He's saying genuine worship is what matters. I mean, how can we celebrate the amazing grace of God and not offer grace to other people? How can we just celebrate the boldness that we have to enter before the throne of grace and not have the boldness to go talk to somebody about why they're giving us the cold shoulder? Why are you just giving me one-word answers? Is there something that I've done to offend you? But then David goes deeper in verse 19. Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the word of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. You see, David saw very wisely two possibilities. Perhaps David sinned against the Lord, and perhaps Saul was being directed by God to discipline David. It's a possibility. And if so, David knew that he would go to the tabernacle, he would offer a sin offering to the Lord, and David's priority clearly is reconciliation and the worship of his great God. Saul was preventing him from going into the house of the Lord for corporate worship. The other possibility was that Saul was being distracted by man's ways, obviously by his own pride. And even then, Saul was wickedly preventing David from being a part of the worship of his great God, being gathered with the people of God. And it was like Saul was wanting David to be driven out to go worship other gods. Now, this, as a religious king, that comment was meant to prick Saul's conscience. It was David's reductio ad absurdum argument. Now, either way, David should not be prevented from corporate worship. He's showing him that he should be gathered together with the people of God in the presence of God. And so David said in verse 20, now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Now, David knows that God exists everywhere. He knows the character of God, but he also knows that God chose to make his presence especially revealed among Israel, and in a more special way in the tabernacle where God promised to dwell with his people. Again, the God-centered thinking of David is a powerful example to us. On the one hand, we are told in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. So sometimes, like David, we are not sure why we are experiencing some particular hardship. We might be reaping what we have sown because we were savoring sin. The hardship could be interpreted as God's discipline. But by faith, we also need to see the bigger redemptive historical picture. Romans 4 says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Applied to our text, we need to trust that God will provide for us as heirs of all of creation. We don't need to hoard things because we own it all anyway. We don't need to be crazy upset if someone takes my toy. God wants me to share. We don't need to value stuff higher than the worship of our great God because he is all that matters. David wanted nothing more than to reunite in the fellowship of his God, in the gathering of his people, as his heart was longing for a time of corporate worship that we get to enjoy morning and evening every week. David was in the wilderness for years. Away from that time. And so in our time of corporate worship, he wants us to see, lastly, that we also need to trust God to provide deliverance. Verse 21, then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was so precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake. I mean, it looks like Saul's really repenting, right? But repentance requires action, not just a confession of the right words. David demanded to see action. Almost before Saul was done with his flowery confession, David demands, "Here's the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it." I mean, David proved if he's not going to kill the king with the opportunity, he's not going to kill one of his men. So if you trust me, if there's really going to be peace between us, come get the spear. And he didn't send anybody. If Saul didn't send a man, he was trying to deceive David yet again. David did not put his faith in men to deliver him. David expressed his faith in verse 23. "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Now, though David knew that he would not be saved by his own works, he knew as a child of God, the Lord does reward faithfulness and obedience. His trust was not in his own actions, but in the Lord who calls us precious in his sight. Only the Lord has strength enough to deliver us. We will see that though David would soon be crowned king of Israel, he still didn't have the power to save the people of God. But the strength King David showed revealed the power of God by faith. Jesus gave us a text that this story is illustrating tonight. Pastor John preached on this back in August from Luke chapter 11. "When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils, even if it's a canteen. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Now, the devil thinks he can overcome the kingdom of God, but someone stronger has come. And just as David entered Saul's camp, so Jesus entered the world, ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And the victory of Christ was prophesied in Isaiah 49. "Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says, 'Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder received from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Do you see that the Lord's greatest protection, the Lord's greatest timing, his greatest justice, his greatest presence, and his greatest deliverance is found in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will provide. So trust in him, not men. Our Lord Jesus came the first time with a similar sneak and shock attack. But it will happen in his second coming. Like you cannot even imagine, shock and awe. Are you ready? The sin that promised joy and life only leads you to the grave. You have no hope apart from him. A rebel to his will, if he had not loved us first, we would refuse him still. Hallelujah. All we have and need is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we try to grasp that regardless of our circumstances, however similar or different to David, there is none other that we can trust to provide. There is none other that we can go to even help us understand our deepest needs, but to know that regardless of our misunderstanding, it is only you who can provide. All that we have is you, and all that we need is you. Remind our hearts of that again, for the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.